Magic is happening. Do you feel it? I know I do. I feel it every day. The truth is, magic has been happening in this fellowship for years. We're just celebrating it this month. But I want to take a stroll down memory lane and remind ourselves of some of the magical moments of the past. This fellowship was organized officially in 1955, although Unitarianism existed with ministers off and on in the early 1900s. In its early years, the fellowship was lay-led, meeting in people's homes, serving as a refuge for liberal free thinkers, humanists, theists, seekers, and people looking for spiritual community. BOOF became known for its inclusiveness to multi-faith couples and families, a place where they could be married and worship together. It even became known for its early support of the gay and lesbian community. Think of the magic of that in the 60s and 70s. Magic that still continues today. In 1971, you moved to your first permanent home on Pierce Park. Now, anytime a church successfully purchases and moves into a permanent building, there is a whole lot of magic happening. I've heard of magical stories from the Pierce Park days, special guest speakers and choir performances, to sharing the chancel with a 5-foot pink flamingo. Okay, maybe now it's not so magical. In 1981, the fellowship called its first settled minister. And the commitment to full-time settled ministry has run strong and deep, with Reverend Elizabeth Green's ministry lasting 25 years. I call that magic. Do you see the theme here? In the late 90s and early 2000s, you purchased this property and stewarded the building of this space and the two wings. Remember, any church building project equals magic. Over the 60-plus years of your history, you have chosen to stand on the side of love for marriage equality, for refugees, for people experiencing homelessness, and stand shoulder to shoulder with our Muslim neighbors, work that still continues today. You show up at the Capitol for vigils and rallies. You sit bearing witness to add the words in the Senate gallery as they drone on and on about a hypothetical constitutional convention while we have 78,000 Idahoans without health insurance. That was just last Wednesday. I think I'm still recovering. But indeed, this is a place where the magic happens. Making magic takes vision, energy, intention, and the right ingredients. It requires that we step out of our comfort zone, sometimes far out of our comfort zone. It requires risk and trust. And yes, perhaps here, even a little faith. Magic and spell casting are pillars in the contemporary practice of Wicca and paganism. But it's not just about saying some pretty words and burning a candle or making a little potion. The practice of magic requires that you visualize and name your intention. You gather all the ingredients you need. You carefully craft your words. Maybe you find a talisman. And then you cast your spell, sending it out into the universe with your full being and blessing. And it doesn't end there. You bring your energy, intention, motivation, and full support, full self to this spell. You breathe it to life, and you work towards its end. It's clear to me this congregation has the vision, energy, intention, and the right ingredients to make magic happen today, tomorrow, and well into the future. As we've said, this is our kickoff weekend for our annual giving drive, or AGD for short, because we love our acronyms. This is the time of year when we ask you to make your annual pledge to the fellowship for the coming fiscal year. Now, although this month might feel just a tiny bit like NPR's pledge drive that interrupts programming with constant pleas for your pledges, I want to assure you that's not our goal, our intention. We hope this AGD campaign serves as an exclamation point on the magic we have been creating and witnessing all year long. A chance for you to be reminded of the power of this beloved community at work in your lives and in the world. And to ask yourselves, how can we support the magic of this community as generously as possible? Now, sermons like this one aren't very easy. They are some of a minister's more difficult Sundays. My colleagues lovingly joke that Pledge Drive Sunday is also known as the Sermon on the Amount. Now, maybe our minister emerita, Reverend Elizabeth, got used to it after 25 years, but here I am. Early on in our relationship, wondering how this conversation around money and pledging will be shaped. What is the minister's responsibility when it comes to discussing money and pledging? Do I address it directly? Or do I share my thoughts about money and our Unitarian Universalist values in some cryptic message, so that when you leave here, you are not sure if I just asked for more generosity or just read another Mary Oliver poem? I choose not to be financially murky about money. And here's why. I don't want financial murkiness to be this community's value. I don't. In January, I preached on money and generosity, inviting us to imagine how we might talk about money and giving in connection with the church openly, freely, without the tension and fear and judgment we so often carry with us. I want to reiterate that intention again here today, that the invitation to walk the generosity path is to increasingly approach money from a place of inner freedom and abundance. So what does approaching money from a place of inner freedom and abundance look like in your life? If generosity is a spiritual practice, as we so often like to say, how often do you examine that spiritual practice and ask, how can I strengthen it? What more am I able to do? Is this spiritual practice of generosity grounded in gratitude or in expectation and obligation? How can I shift that thinking? These are questions I ask myself about my own spiritual practices, including giving. So perhaps you're wondering, how much should I be giving? I wish I had a magic spell. I wish that I could wave my magical minister's wand, which would probably be this guy, and cast a spell that would fulfill all of our financial dreams with abundance and generosity, that everyone would give at their highest, most generous potential. This is the one time of the year When I sometimes secretly wish I were a minister of a different faith tradition, which had the magic of dogma and scripture. I often fantasize about how easy it would be to point to a passage and say, look, here it says, to be considered one of the faithful, you must give 13.72% of your income to the church. That shows your devotion and faithfulness to God. It is your ticket to eternal life. A former Mormon recently shared with me her story about how the church families would be called before the tithing settlement committee and be asked to swear that their tithe was a full 10% of their income, a commitment they promised to as faithful members of the church. Each family member is brought in one at a time, including the children, to affirm this commitment to their church elders. Now, you know there is no way we could get away with that here. You know, I know very well that I cannot stand up here and guilt you into giving. I can't use fear or dogma or hellfire to move you to give. I can't use the old Baptist trick of telling you I'm going to lock these doors until X number of dollars are raised right here. Even as tempting as that might be. Okay, David, you can go unlock the doors now. Because, of course, that is not who we are. And I'm actually quite proud of that. We are a faith of the free. We are a covenantal faith, a faith of personal choice and freedom to search for our own truth and meaning, a faith where revelation is never sealed and where wisdom comes from many sources, including our own lived experience. Reverend Victoria Weinstein writes that one of the privileges of our free church tradition is to provide all of the financial support for our many ministries from among ourselves. Generosity, therefore, is one of the spiritual values we recognize as central to our personal and institutional well-being. Each week before the offering, you hear the words that say, when we give, we say yes to the values we hold most sacred. Money is a tool of the sacred. But I still haven't answered the question of how much. Maybe I should have titled this the Sermon on the Amount. I want your pledges to be significant and meaningful for you. Meaningful in that your pledge embodies your commitment to this fellowship, your spiritual values, and your vision for the future. Significant in that it stretches you, that it becomes one of those monthly commitments you fulfill first rather than last. Typically, in our tradition, we ask people to pledge 5% of their income as a meaningful and significant starting place. Now, I know this may not be doable for everyone, and I know how hard it can be for some. Michael and I are pledging 5% this year, and I will tell you something. This is the first time we have ever been able to do that for our church community. When we first started pledging to a church, we started small, but we pushed ourselves to make a significant and meaningful increase every year. So if you are not there yet, can you work toward a plan that will get you there? If you are there, what might it take to get to 10%? In our beautiful brochure that was mailed to you last month, there was a graphic that illustrated the number of pledges in our community at varying levels along a staircase. In another tradition, we might call that the staircase, the stairway to heaven. We hoped it would be a tool for you, not to get to heaven, But to help you see where you are on the stair steps and look at where you might go, how you might move up. And for those of you that are near the top of the steps and beyond, we are so very grateful for the foundation of support you provide to this congregation. To all of you who give to this fellowship every week, every year, we are so very grateful. You are the building blocks of beauty and passion, love and loyalty to this congregation, and your generosity weaves the tapestry of beloved community. I asked you this question back in January, and now I want to ask it again. How will we increase not our standard of living, but rather our standard of being in the world? How will our generosity rise to meet our vision and mission, our hopes and dreams for this fellowship now and into the future? Generosity creates not just tangible results, but also intangible connections. That is part of the magic. We have many tangible results we can point to this year alone. We're offering a new worship service and small group discussion, the Soulful Sundown and Soul Talks. We are weaving social justice more fully into the life of the congregation and expanding our reach into the community. 16 junior high youth are participating in Our Whole Lives, our acclaimed comprehensive sexuality education program. I hope we are deepening our spiritual lives in worship and small groups, helping forge connections among newcomers and all our members. And we are growing, 42 new members since September. But I also want to share with you some of those intangible results of your generosity. Here is some of the magic you found in this congregation that we've collected on our magic trees. Unconditional love. Being welcomed for me. Boof brought back my spirit. Boof helps me be a kinder person. I need a weekly reminder. Inspiration to build a better world. Our partner church relationship. The magic of music. Touching, healing, connecting, inspiring, soothing, energizing. The dedication of the leaders of this community. The magic of finding a whole new, very special family and seeing our children grow into wonderfully thoughtful, compassionate, and loving adults. I never felt the magic until coming here. Now I feel the magic of coming home. That is some powerful magic right there. Magic worth supporting and nurturing and growing today, tomorrow, and well into the future. Reverend John Wolfe, Minister Emeritus of the Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, once wrote, "You want to support a Unitarian Universalist church because it has a free pulpit. Because you can hear ideas expressed there that would cost any other minister his or her job. You want to support it because it is a place where walls between people are torn down rather than built up. You want to support a UU church because it is more concerned with human beings than with dogmas. Because it searches for the holy rather than dwelling upon the depraved. You want to support a UU church because it can laugh, because it stood for something in a day when religion is still more concerned with platitudes than with prejudice and war. You want to support it not because it buys you some insurance policy toward your funeral service, but because it insults neither your intelligence nor your conscience, and because it calls you to worship what is truly worthy of your sacrifice. There is only one reason for supporting, for joining a Unitarian Universalist church: because you want to support it. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Join us. We have magic to do. Amen. Let us come together in a moment of shared silence.